Gifts to Melinda and I. Appreciate you guys and love you as well. Thanks a lot. Well, the story's told, the true story of Leighton Ford. He was an evangelist of yesteryear, and he was having some open-air evangelistic crusades out in Nova Scotia. And it was his turn to speak one day. Billy Graham was to speak the next evening. And Billy Graham came a day early, and so he dressed up incognito, so to speak. He put on a hat, he put on sunglasses, nobody knew who he was, and he went to hear Leighton Ford preach the morning before he was, or the afternoon before he was to preach. He sat in the back in the grass, nobody knew who he was, and Leighton Ford began to preach God's word, gave a message of salvation. And there was a fellow who was sitting right in front of Billy Graham, and he was intently listening. And at the end of the message, Leighton Ford invited people to come forward to make a commitment to Christ, and Billy Graham decided he was going to do a little personal evangelism. So he tapped the guy on the shoulder who was in front of him, who had been listening intently, an older gentleman. He said, if you'd like to come and give your life to Christ and walk down the aisle, I'd be happy to walk down with you. And the gentleman thought about it for a moment, and he said, nah, I'm going to wait until tomorrow night when the big gun comes out, meaning Billy Graham. And that really illustrates the point that a lot of people, and a lot of Christians, look at evangelism as the big gun's work. That's what the big gun should do. And it's really work for us little squirts too, right? You don't have to be a big gun to share Jesus and what he means to us with others. What are some things that we can do that will make sharing Christ verbally easier for us? What are some helpful hints that will help us to be a better verbal testimony for the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, we see some helpful hints that will enable us to verbalize our faith to those without Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. The first helpful hint. It's helpful for us to perceive what our role really is. Sometimes it's easy to forget precisely what our job description is. Verse 20 tells us that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our role. Jesus' ambassador. An ambassador nowadays would be somebody who represents a country or represents the sovereign of that country, more likely. In our case, someone who represents the president of the United States to another country. And an ambassador's job is to understand the mind of the sovereign who's over him. In our case, the president of the United States. In another country, it might be a king. Understand his thoughts, understand his thinking, and then to accurately communicate those thoughts to that foreign nation. That's an ambassador. Our job is to understand what our sovereign, our president, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he would want to say if he were in our situation, and to be his representative, to be his mouthpiece. It's to say the ideas, the thoughts, the truths that he himself would say if he were here. We're to be his ambassador. That's our role. Nothing more, nothing less. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, and he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would have boldness and courage, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. In other words, I'm Jesus' representative even here in prison. So it really doesn't matter where we're at. Where we're at any given time is not the issue. The issue is, are we being an ambassador? Jesus' representative, saying what he himself would say if he were here. That's our role. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, back in verse 20. As though God were pleading, begging through us. So it's God speaking through us, pleading with people. We implore you, we beg of you on Christ's behalf, in Jesus' place. And Christ's place would be a fair translation. In place of Jesus, we implore you to be reconciled to God. If you were to summarize what Jesus would say, the overall message would be, I invite you to be reconciled to God. I invite you to be now on the same page as God. I invite you to be in harmony with God. I invite you, who are an enemy of God, though you may not know it, to become God's best friend and for him to become your best friend. That's the message of reconciliation. Now, how to do it, we'll talk about in a moment. That's the context of this entire passage. Notice the end of verse 18. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. End of verse 19. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The theme of this text is reconciliation. You and God are not on the same page. I plead with you to be reconciled, to be in harmony with God now. In Job chapter 22, interesting verse, not a very well-known verse, but I think pretty interesting. Job 22, verse 21 of Job 22. Now acquaint yourself with him, capital H. Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. If you acquaint yourself with him, if you get to personally know him, you will be at peace with him, and good's going to come to you. He'll bless you. Be reconciled to God. That is what we are to be. Jesus' ambassador, his representative, his mouthpiece, encouraging, imploring people to be on the same page with God. Now, what specifically do we say? That's our role. Here's the message to proclaim, and I really enjoy this. There's all kinds of ways to share the gospel. What I love about this, it's all in one verse. One verse gives us the entire gospel, one verse. Simple, theologically sound, easy to grasp, easy to remember. What is the message we are to proclaim? We could spend 45 minutes on this one verse, but obviously we're not. Verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. First point of the gospel that we should share. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. How often we do not include that in our gospel presentation. Start by saying, Jesus is perfectly righteous. God made him who knew no sin. Really important in terms of sharing the good news, because the rest of the good news doesn't make any sense unless he was without sin. The Bible bends over backwards time and time again to show that Jesus is sinless. For instance, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows what we go through. He went through it too. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. I love how Hebrews 7, verse 26 says it in so many different ways. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about how Jesus gave us the perfect example on how to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking about while he was on the cross, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't sin with his words. An amazing accomplishment in light of the fact that universally when someone was crucified on the cross, they would hurl out curses and swearing at those who were causing their excruciating pain. Even on the cross, Jesus didn't sin. He was perfectly and completely and totally sinless. In 1 John chapter 3, and you know that he was manifested for our sin, and in him there is no sin. Verse 5. So there was no sin in him in any way, shape, or form. His motives were always pure. His thoughts were always pure. His words were always pure. His actions were always pure. He never violated the perfect standard of God the Father. He was righteous and without sin. Very important part of the gospel. It's interesting, it's not in your outline, but in John chapter 16, our Lord is talking to the 11 at that point apostles. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says that he needs to come because he will convict the world, the unsaved world, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because, they don't believe me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and I will be here no more. What's he saying? When somebody would be in person and they would hear Jesus and they would see Jesus and they would walk with Jesus, they could see that he was holy. They could see that he was righteous. How about nowadays? He's in heaven. He's not here anymore. The only way a person can know that Jesus is perfectly righteous is for someone to share that and for the Spirit of God to convict them of that truth. So we are partnering with the Holy Spirit and helping people to see that Jesus is perfectly righteous. Even though he's not here on earth, he's in heaven. Me plus the Spirit of God equals them understanding the perfect righteousness of Christ. Without that, the gospel doesn't make sense. Without a person embracing and understanding that Jesus is perfectly holy and righteous. That leads to the second step, the second thing to share. Jesus is perfectly righteous. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. The idea of what that means is all of our sins can be laid upon him. He became sin for us. Not that he himself became a sinner, but every sin that a person ever commits can be laid upon Jesus if a person trusts what he did on the cross for them personally. In Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful messianic passage that prophesies Jesus' death on the cross, verse 5, Isaiah 53, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Of course, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities or the sins of us all. That is how he became sin for us. Every sin I ever have committed, am committing, and will commit is laid on Jesus. He gets my sin. The second important truth to share. Jesus is perfectly righteous. When he died on the cross and I trusted him and his death on the cross to take my place, all of my sins get laid on him. The third and final thing for a clear gospel presentation His righteousness is laid on me. My sins, all of them get laid on him, and his perfect righteousness gets laid on me. Verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need the righteousness of God credited to our account. Jesus is perfectly holy and righteous. I trust what he did on the cross for me. Surrender my life to him. All of my sins are laid on him. And his perfect righteousness is laid on me. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we as ambassadors are to share. In Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so I get the righteousness of Christ by having faith that he died in my behalf. People need to understand that. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we need the perfect righteousness of Christ to be reconciled with God, to be right with God, to be at harmony with God, to be at peace with God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus, a name for Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. His righteousness is laid upon you and me. And so there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we as his ambassador should be sharing with people. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, Romans 1:17 says. The righteousness of God is the heart of the gospel. And it needs to be shared. A couple things. I'm going to take a time out. That's kind of heavy stuff. Let's get away from the heavy theological stuff. What I really like about this is it's simple. It's one verse. One verse. It's all got to remember one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The other thing I like about it, it's very clear. The other thing I like about it, it's actually biblical. One of the things we love to share is if you want to get right with God and be reconciled with God, ask Jesus into your heart. A few problems with that. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. It's not in the Bible. That's a problem. Second problem is I've probably asked a dozen young people before they got baptized, you know, why they should be baptized, why God would let them into heaven. Because I asked Jesus into my heart. What does that mean? What do you mean, what does that mean? They have no idea what it means. No idea. But they did it. They asked him into their heart. They could ask Bozo the Clown into their heart. No difference. They don't know what it means. Be great if they could say, I asked Jesus into my life. And that's the equivalent of asking Jesus into my heart. And I go, I don't know what it means. And so it's important that we have a presentation of the gospel that A, people understand. B, is biblical. And C, is kind of simple. Perfectly righteous, Jesus is. I trust we did it on a cross. All of my sins get laid on him. His perfect righteousness gets laid on me. Simple, easy, and biblical. Another thought. It's the best deal in the universe. It's the best deal in the universe. I remember I always had for years I had an Atra Plus razor, and it worked for years. It was great, and little by little became harder and harder to get the razor blades, harder and harder to find, until finally couldn't find them at all. And so I bit the bullet and I tried a new razor blade, the Mach 3. Bought the razors. I'm in love. I love the Mach 3. It is so much better than what I was using for years. It's nice and thick. It's got the triple blade. It gives you a nice, clean shave. It's more expensive, but it lasts way longer, the razor blades. I'm in love. It's a great deal. It's a great deal. How about this deal? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. That's a great deal. I remember dating the girl who became my wife, and I would get her flowers, and I still get her flowers, by the way. Tell her how pretty she looks, listen to her cares and concerns. Hopefully I still do those things. But I did that when she was dating, and for 36 and a half years, she's been cooking all my meals. She's been cleaning the house. She's been taking care of four kids. She helps me with my vocation. She tells me how wonderful I am, and she's my best friend. That was a good deal for some flowers, telling how pretty she is. Kim, you owe me, sister. But that is not nearly as good a deal as the one I just shared with you. That's the best deal in the world. All my sins laid on him, I get his righteousness. I'm perfect with God forever. Simple. Finally, let's talk briefly about professing a warning. It's an important warning to share. It happens so often with people. We then, as workers together, when we share the gospel, we're working together with God, right? We then, as workers together with him, also plead, we beg with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How can you receive the grace of God in vain? If you receive the grace of God, it can't be in vain. It can't be without profit, can it? Well, let's talk about receiving the grace of God in vain. Obviously, you can receive the grace of God in vain. In 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of verses, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, we'll see that a person can believe in the Lord by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then get off the grace track. Can get off track. It happens all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul said, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know how you guys were doing in your walk with the Lord, your faith. Lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Here they did. They came to Christ, wonderfully saved, but he was wondering if his labor might be in vain because Satan tempted them to get off the track. Well, how would that happen? Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians is about that very topic, the whole book, really. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's not a very good opener, is it? Getting off the grace track is not smart. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? How did you receive the Spirit of God? By works or by faith? By faith, obviously. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect, mature in the faith by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Listen, you came to Christ, you received the indwelling Spirit of God by faith and by the grace of God. Now when it comes to living the Christian life, you're not going to live it by the grace of God. You're going to get off the grace track, and you're going to try to do this and do that and do this and do that so that you can be mature in Christ. That's not how it works. You got saved by the grace of God. You grow by the grace of God. The Spirit of God in you and the Word of God and the trials tailor-made for you by God and people brought into your life by God, these things all work together. And they grow you. They make you mature. Not by saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. what they were doing in Galatia. You got to obey the Old Testament feast. You got to practice circumcision. You got to do all these Old Testament. You're saved by grace by faith. Walk by grace by faith. And you'll mature by grace by faith. Don't have a bunch of rules saying that this is what you got to do. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. You're saved by grace. He'll mature you by his grace. Stay on the grace track. Stay on the grace track is what he's saying. It saved you. It'll mature you too. And he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the age of grace. Now is a great time to get saved by faith. Now is a great time to grow, because both of them are done by grace. It's a great time to get right with God right now in the silence of your heart. Been working, trying to be good, get right with God. No one's good enough. No one's even close to being good enough. By faith alone and Christ alone, he's perfectly righteous. You can have his righteousness and he takes your sins. Best deal ever. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom that is ours by the grace of God. And Lord, help us, those of us who've been saved and been walking with you a long time, help us to see, Lord, that it's a faith walk. You grow us by your grace. It's your Holy Spirit and your word, and it's not us doing a bunch of do's and don'ts that gets us right with you. It's not us signing any dotted line, or although membership is a good thing, it's not becoming a member. Baptism is a good thing, it's not being baptized. Reading the Word of God is a good thing. Being in your Word is a good thing. But it's you and your Spirit doing things and growing us as only you can. Help us to know that your burden is easy, your yoke is easy, and your burden is light. And if we feel overwhelmed in the Christian life, we're probably putting pressure on ourselves in ways that we don't need to. Thank you, Lord God, for the simplicity of the gospel. Help us to be your ambassador, your representatives. Bless now the offering. Help us to use it wisely. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.